The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible to Acts chapter 17 tonight. Acts 17, we read the first 15 verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture this evening. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 11. These, that is, those in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a church in the Philippines that was formerly called the Berean Church of God Reformed. And after our denominational mission work, they were about 10 years ago organized as the Berean Protestant Reformed Church of the Philippines. I don't know the precise origin of that group or when they took to themselves initially the name Berean, but surely it was because they had the honorable desire to be like the Bereans, that is, the first Bereans, the Bereans of the Apostle Paul's day. And those Berean believers were known for readily receiving the preaching of the gospel and then daily searching the scriptures to confirm that what they heard was true. So that a Berean Christian is someone who highly esteems the scriptures. And in our series of sermons on esteeming the scripture, how could we not preach on the Bereans? Paul went to Berea during his second missionary journey. He and Silas had come into modern-day Europe, and they went to the major cities like Philippi and Thessalonica. And then before going into Athens, Greece, they stopped in Berea. Historically, it does not seem as if there was anything significant about the town of Berea. And surely those believers in that first Christian assembly never would have imagined what would transpire throughout history, in that their name is named all throughout the world, even 2,000 years after them, as Christian churches, some of them, take to themselves the name Berean, like the one in the Philippines. And as Christians all throughout the world want to be known as Berean Christians who search the scriptures. We know very little about the Bereans, but we know one thing for sure, and that is they were noble. They were distinguished. They were a rare group of people. And they were even more noble than the Thessalonians. Their nobility was not in their birth, as if they were of famous kings. Their nobility didn't have to do with their city, as if it was famous for architecture and learning and commerce. Their nobility was in their character and their activity, as they daily searched the scriptures and weighed everything they heard preached in the synagogue by the scriptures. So that a noble Berean is one who loves the Word of God, who loves the scriptures, and therefore uses the scriptures every day, esteeming them highly and daily searching them to see whether what they hear in the preaching is the truth. The more noble Bereans. Let's take that as our theme tonight, looking first of all at their noble activity, their noble character, and their noble descendants. The text is making a comparison between the activity of the Bereans and the activity of the Thessalonians in their response to the preaching of the gospel. So before we can understand the noble activity of the Bereans, we need to understand the activity of the Thessalonians. What Paul did in Thessalonica is described very clearly to us in the opening verses of the chapter. As his custom was, verse 1, he went straight to the synagogue of the Jews in the city of Thessalonica. Then verses 2 and 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The Sabbath day was the Jewish day of worship, and the Jews observed the Sabbath by coming into the synagogue to hear the preaching of the scriptures. So when Paul went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, he preached the scriptures. The Jews knew two things. Number one, the Jews knew the scriptures. They had the scriptures, and they knew that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of God's Christ, of His Savior, the Messiah, and that He would come and deliver them from their sins and make an atonement to deliver them from the wrath and curse of God and earn for them righteousness and life in the kingdom of God. They knew the scriptures. And they also knew that on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, in the land of Israel, where the Jews historically lived since the time of Abraham, there was a woman named Mary. And they had heard how she gave birth to a baby, and his name was Jesus. And he grew up to be a miracle-working preacher, and he was nailed on a cross in the city of Jerusalem, and they had heard that he had been raised from the dead. Paul came into the synagogue and he preached three consecutive Sabbath days, one sermon, Jesus is Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ of your scriptures. And that was the hard sermon for the Jews to hear, the hardest sermon. It was a stumbling block. This crucified, despised nobody of Nazareth, he's the one we've been looking for. He is the promised Christ of God, our hope. Paul proved his point by opening and alleging out of the scriptures. He read and explained one Old Testament passage after another, demonstrating that the Christ of God would suffer. Isaiah 53 would have been a good passage from which to allege that the Christ would be the man of sorrows, despised and rejected, that he'd be stricken and smitten, afflicted, bruised of God for the transgression of his people. And Paul opened up the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them passage after passage that demonstrated that the Christ would be glorified, that he would be raised from the dead. The Christ himself prophesied, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, but thou wilt show me the path of life." Psalm 16. Going passage after passage after passage through the scriptures, Paul kept driving home his main point. This Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ. He said he is the Christ. Now the Jews in Jerusalem, they said, "You cannot be the Christ. You are lowly, far too lowly from Nazareth." But he said he is the Christ, and I declare unto you today in the synagogue on the basis of these inspired scriptures that he is the Christ. The scriptures declare the Messiah must suffer, and he must be raised from the dead. This Jesus of Nazareth who suffered and was raised from the dead, he is God's Christ. Believe in him. The Thessalonian activity was twofold. On the one hand, there were those in the synagogue, some Jews and many Gentiles who believed. Verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." Later, Paul will describe to them their faith in receiving the preaching of the gospel when he writes his epistle and writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. These words, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." When Paul was alleging in the Thessalonian synagogue out of the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Thessalonians did not receive that as the word of men. They received it as the word of God. They believed it. That was only one response, though. On the other hand, there were unbelieving Jews who rejected the word and they became envious and assaultive and slanderous. Verse 5, "But the Jews which believe not," envious, verse 5, assaultive, verse 5, slanderous, verse 7, "and they became so violent that Paul and Silas had to be taken out of the city of Thessalonica, and they were hastened down about 40 miles southwest to the town of Berea. Now we can explain the more noble activity of the Bereans and their response to Paul and Silas, their preaching of the gospel in the synagogue. When Paul came to Berea, he did the exact same thing. Verse 10, he went right into the synagogue of the Jews. The Jews had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They were accustomed to hearing the scriptures preached. Verse 11 says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word. The word there is the preaching of the scriptures. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things refers to the content of Paul's preaching, whether those things Paul preached were so. The primary activity of the Bereans was that they searched the scriptures. According to the text, though, they did three things. Number one, they received the word. Verse 11, in that they received the word. They didn't quarrel with Paul and Silas. They didn't reject what Paul and Silas were preaching. They didn't cast Paul and Silas out of their synagogue, but they received. That's the Bible's verb here for faith. Believingly, they embraced with their heart the word that Paul and Silas preached. They received the word. Second, according to the text, they received the word with all readiness of mind. The word readiness there means to rush forward with eagerness. And the picture comes to mind of a nest with baby birds, and the mother bird comes with a worm or two. Or take any little litter of animals, and here comes the mother, or here comes the master with a little bit of food, and readiness is the Bible's word. Eagerly they rush forth. Now that's a very different way to eat than slowly and reluctantly and begrudgingly taking a little food. The Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't come trudging their way to the synagogue on the Sabbath or merely to sit down in the bench and listen because it was required of them. They came to the synagogue with an eager heart and an eager mind, ready to listen, ready to embrace, ready to devour the word. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And then third, the text says, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Evidently, the Bereans each had their own scroll, or there were a number of scrolls that they could share in common, the scroll being the Old Testament scriptures. It was the Bible of that day. They had their scrolls in the synagogue, and as Paul is opening up his scripture, preaching to them that Jesus is the Christ, they have their scripture, and they're listening to Paul, listening to his points, listening to his inferences, and they're comparing what he says with the scriptures as he's opening and alleging out of the scriptures. But when the sermon is over, they don't roll up their scroll and leave it on the bench. They take their scroll home. And every single day, they open up their scroll, the Old Testament scriptures, and they pour themselves over the scriptures to confirm that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that the Christ would suffer, that the Christ would be glorified. They made diligent inquisition into the scriptures with the goal that they would be able wholeheartedly to say again and again, these things are so. What Paul preaches unto us in the synagogue on the Sabbath, these things are so. He preaches the truth according to the scriptures. And it was in this activity that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Obviously, the Bereans were more noble than the unbelieving, envious, assaultive, slanderous Jews whose response to the preaching of the gospel was to go out of the synagogue and go round up some of the bad boys of town and have them come and assault the preachers and eventually chase the preachers out and follow them all the way down to Berea to stir up the people there. It doesn't take very much to be more noble than the unbelieving Thessalonians. They were ignoble. But the Berean believers were even more noble than the Thessalonian believers. And that's so remarkable because one of the most remarkable statements in the Scripture explaining the activity of faith in receiving the preaching of the gospel is made with respect to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, they did not receive Paul's preaching as the word of men, but as the very word of God. Who could possibly be more noble, more distinguished than the Thessalonian believers? The Bereans, only the Bereans, because the Bereans not only received the word with all readiness of mind, just like the Thessalonians did, they did one other thing that distinguished them from the Thessalonians. They daily searched the Scriptures to confirm what they heard, to see whether these things were so. Daily. Daily. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Daily searched, careful examination and study of the Scriptures. That was the more noble activity of the Bereans. Daily searching the Scriptures. Now, standing behind that more noble activity of the Bereans was their noble character. Why were they searching the Scriptures? What explains this noble activity? We must begin with the negative here. There are some who suppose they are Bereans and have a Berean character when in fact they do not. First, as to their character, the Bereans were not daily searching the Scriptures as skeptics. They didn't walk out of the synagogue with their scrolls saying, "We don't believe it. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? We don't believe it. We're going to have to be convinced of this. And so we're going to go home and search the Scripture every single day to see if the Scripture can convince us that Jesus is the Christ. We don't believe it." Skepticism is the doubting of the truth. Skepticism is unbelief, and skepticism is ignoble. The Scripture searching Bereans were not skeptics, and that's very clear from the text, which explains their activity as receiving the word with all readiness of mind. They believed. They were not searching the Scriptures as skeptics or unbelievers. Secondly, as to their character, the Bereans were not searching the Scriptures as heresy hunters. Heresy hunters, like some of the envious Jews and the trap-planting Pharisees, do not come to the synagogue on the Sabbath to glorify, praise, and honor God in their heart. They do not come to the synagogue to embrace to believe, to be edified, and to be comforted by the gospel of grace. They do not come to the synagogue because they love the Lord their God with all their heart. They come to go hunting. That's it, to hunt. For whatever reason, they don't like the preacher. They don't like their local synagogue. They don't like the denominational affiliation of their synagogue. So they sit in the bench with their scroll and their notebook and their quill pen, and they listen and search and listen and search, and they go home and search and search and search and search, and they're hoping for, and that's the sin right there. They're hoping for, with all readiness of mind, they're hoping for the passing of the 12-point buck of heresy so that they can open fire. People who come to the synagogue simply to hunt for heresy are ignoble. And the Bereans were not daily searching the scriptures as heresy hunters, hoping they could find something that they could bring as an accusation against Paul and Silas. That's not why they were searching the scriptures. Thirdly, as to their character, the Bereans and their daily searching of the scriptures were not application opponents. Application opponents do not want their wicked hearts and sinful lives exposed by the preaching, so they object to practical application on the basis of it being contrary to the scriptures. I once read a story that of something that occurred in the early years of the history of our country, of a little country church in the woods along a river, and they got a new minister, and they loved their minister and praised their minister and said, "You're the best minister we've ever had. We love your preaching. No one's ever preached so great a sermon as you preach." And the longer he stayed there, the more the minister discovered there was a problem in this little church. Up the river, there was another village where there was a logging industry, and the people of that village were cutting down the logs in the forest and carving the initials of their village into the log and sending them down the river. And the people of the minister's church were pulling these logs out of the river, carving out the initials and carving in their own initials, putting the logs back in the river and sending them down where they were headed to the mill. And then they would hasten down the river to the mill to receive compensation for their logs. The minister saw this going on, so one Sunday morning he came to church and he preached the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And everyone walked out of church like they did every Sunday saying, "You're the best minister we've ever had. We love your sermons. We're so glad you're our minister." And the minister couldn't sleep the whole week. So the following Sunday, he came back and he preached the eighth commandment again. This time saying, "Thou shalt not steal thy neighbor's logs from the river." And that was his last sermon. They drove him out of their church and village. Practical application opponents do not want the doctrines and the commandments of the Scripture specifically applied so as to expose their hearts and their wicked lifestyle. So they search the Scriptures and they search and search and search and say to the pastor, "You are not preaching the Word of God. You find a verse in the Bible that says, 'Thou shalt not steal thy neighbor's logs from the river.' I have been searching the Scriptures. I cannot find that. You're adding to the Word of God and you're preaching the Word of man." Application opponents are ignoble. And the Pharisees were the worst. They loved to come to the synagogue and hear the commandments preached. And Jesus came to the synagogue and he preached the commandments, applying them more broadly and more deeply than the Pharisees had ever heard, condemning as murder, according to the sixth commandment, hatred in the heart for a brother, and condemning as adultery before the seventh commandment, lusting after your neighbor's wife. And I don't doubt that the Pharisees searched the scriptures and tried to bring accusation against Jesus, saying, "Where is this?" The Bereans were not application opponents who loved their sins or who loved their Old Testament ceremonial system as Jews and were not willing to abandon it for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, so that when Paul came into their synagogue preaching Jesus, they went home every day searching the scriptures over and over again, trying to see if there was a verse anywhere in the Old Testament that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the one born of Mary, he is the Christ." And because they couldn't find that specific phrase in the Old Testament, then they could bring accusation against Paul that he's not preaching the word of God, but the word of man. That's not what they did. They were not searching the scriptures as practical application opponents. The more noble character of the Bereans was their high esteem for the scriptures as the word of the God whom they loved. The Bereans highly esteemed the scriptures. For the Bereans, the scriptures were the rule determining faith and life, the touchstone by which all doctrine and doctrinal statements must be tried, the standard according to which all teaching must conform, the final arbiter of truth at every council or assembly, and no doctrine was worthy of being believed unless it was expressly taught in the scriptures or could be deduced from the scriptures by good and necessary consequence. For the Bereans, it didn't matter who was standing in the pulpit in their synagogue, how many decades he had been preaching, how many books he had written, how much respect he had from other people, how many churches he's pastored. In fact, as far as the Bereans were concerned, he could even be a miracle-working apostle who had received a direct revelation from Jesus Christ in heaven. Paul was such a man. It didn't matter how respectable the theologians who were responsible for this or that decision. The Bereans would never believe a teaching simply because a man preached it. They wanted to weigh everything against the scriptures. And so they searched the scriptures every day to confirm that what they heard was true. And they weren't going home as skeptics saying, "Is it so? Is Jesus the Christ? I don't believe it. I need to find proof that Jesus is the Christ." They went home asking, "Is it so? I believe it. I have no reason not to trust Paul, not to trust what was preached. I heard him preach it out of the scriptures. But I want to be sure the scriptures say so." And if the perspicuous scriptures, which are so clear on the fundamental doctrines of salvation, and particularly so clear on the identity of Jesus Christ, do not plainly teach what we heard Paul preaching in the synagogue today, yesterday, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, 4 days ago, we will not believe it. This was no offense to Paul. This rejoiced the heart of Paul, Because Paul, as a man of God, esteemed the Scriptures. He was made to rejoice that those to whom he preached esteemed the Scriptures. What made the Bereans even more noble than the Thessalonians was their extraordinary love for and esteem for the Scriptures. They were prayerful. They were humble. They were excited. They came to the synagogue with all readiness of mind, ready to devour the Word of God, ready to drink in the sincere milk of the Word, ready to obey every precept. And as they listened to the preaching of the Scriptures, they had their Scriptures open to see if these things were so. And then they loved to go home, loved to open up their Scriptures and read them and confirm the Word that was already living in their souls. And if there was anything out of harmony with the Scriptures, then to say, we will not believe it. They esteemed the Scriptures, and they esteem the Scriptures because they believe the Scriptures were the Word of God. The explanation for this uncommon love for and devotion to the Scriptures, and the explanation for this resolute conviction that everything, even the word of an apostle, must be tried and proved by the Scriptures is that the Bereans believed with an unshakable faith that the Scripture is the inspired, infallible, authoritative, trustworthy Word of God. The noble character of the Bereans was their love for God. As their covenant friend for Jesus' sake, their fear of God as their sovereign King, and they believed that the Scripture is the very Word of their God, and because it is the very Word of their God, they wanted to test everything by the Scripture. God is God, said the Bereans. God is God. Only one word cannot be challenged, and it is the Word of God. And because the Scriptures are the Word of God, we will test everything by the Scriptures. The more noble character of the Bereans was their high esteem and love for the Scriptures as the Word of God. And is not then this character the evidence of the saving operation of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in their hearts? Because every man by nature is an opponent of the Scriptures, hates the Scriptures, is an opponent of the living God. And there is only one nobleman, there's only one noble man, one truly distinguished one who walked on this earth, who esteemed the Scriptures, because he esteemed God, who upheld the Scriptures, who preached the Scriptures, who loved the Scriptures, who came the Scriptures to fulfill. And his name is the Jesus whom Paul preached unto the Bereans. And this Jesus came to make an atonement for the sins of the Bereans and to transform them radically in the depths of their existence by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that they could have an esteem for God and an esteem for His Word and for Him the Christ who is the content of the Scriptures. The noble Jesus is the explanation for why the noble Bereans had the more noble character that they did in searching the Scriptures. From these noble Bereans has descended a noble spiritual seed by the operation of God's grace. And that seed consists of all true believers throughout the world who have the Holy Spirit of Christ, who occupy the office of all believer, and to esteem very highly and daily search the Scriptures. Young believers coming to know the truth must be, and by God's grace are, Berean Christians. To any young believer who might come into our church and ask, "What do you believe?" it would not be very helpful to say, "The Bible," because every church that has the name Christian claims to believe the Bible. Start there. The Bible. And the next question is, well, what do you believe the Bible teaches? Because there are churches everywhere that claim to teach the Scriptures. Right here. One, two, three of them. Confessions. They're called the three forms of unity. The Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort. This is what we believe. These contain the doctrines of Scripture. Bereans use the confessions. To despise the confessions is to despise the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised His Spirit who would come and guide the church into all truth, into the knowledge of the truth. The confessions are the product of the Spirit's work in the church throughout the ages. This is what we believe right here. Now let's open them up. Let's go through them. You take the headship of Adam, original sin and total depravity. You take the doctrine of sovereign double predestination. You take the doctrine of definite atonement. You take the doctrine of an unconditional covenant established with the elect alone and their spiritual seed. You take infant baptism. You take the doctrine of amillennialism, all these doctrines in our confessional statements, and let's search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. To any who may inquire as to our doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, explain the doctrine and say, now let's search the Scriptures. And you search the Scriptures. Search them to see whether these things are so. And Scripture searching is not a quick scan to pull up one or two proof texts. Every heretic has his proof text on which he tries to base his heresy. Scripture searching means reading through the whole Bible and reading it again and getting a sense of the breadth of the scope of the Scriptures and understanding that all of the doctrines of the faith are one organic, united whole, and all the doctrines, they fit together. And you have to read through the Scriptures and read through the Scriptures again and again to get the whole of the revelation of God. And the only way someone can do that, truly search the Scriptures, is if they're a Berean. More noble even than the Thessalonians, because daily they search the Scriptures. Often new believers who are young to the faith and just encountering the doctrines of grace put older, more mature believers who have been brought up in the faith to shame because they read and they search the Scriptures with attentiveness and with zeal and with constancy that some who have been brought up and schooled in the faith for all their life do not have. They are the seed, the spiritual seed of the Bereans. Search the Scriptures. Our own children in catechism class, we pray concerning them that God will make them spiritual Bereans. So that children do not come to catechism and believe that God is triune. Or that Jesus has two natures in one person simply because the catechism teacher says so. or even because the creeds say so, but because the scriptures say so. And so in catechism class, we must pay attention to the passages that are consulted and write down many passages and then go home and read them. And read them in their context, in their broader context, in their broader context, searching the whole of the scriptures and remembering that scripture interprets scripture and remembering that harder passages are to be interpreted in the light of the easier passages. And then make sure when you come to years of discretion that you make confession of faith in a church that has the faithful exposition of the scriptures, where, like in the Jewish synagogue with the activity of Paul, the scriptures are open, and then the preacher alleges out of the scriptures by explaining the words on the page. Otherwise, you leave and you don't have things. There has to be expository preaching, the faithful explanation of the words so that you have things. And then you can daily search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. But the Berean seed that exists today by the grace of God does not consist only of young believers, those new to the faith or young believers in catechism. All of us must be of the Berean stock, and by the grace of God, we can be and are and must be of Berean character all the days of our life. Bereans exercise their minds. And that's an important point. And it seems that an alarm should be sounded in 2018. They receive the word with all readiness of mind. Does not experience begin to confirm or at least suggest the possibility of what many are saying, namely, the internet is significantly changing how our minds receive and process information? Internet usage is reconfiguring our brains to respond to and to take pleasure in and to crave the fast-moving digital flow of little snippets of information that can be quickly consumed at a surface level as one bounces from one thing to the next. And the internet may be making it increasingly difficult for believers to renew their minds and to engage their minds in the uninterrupted reading of and quiet, prayerful meditation upon the words, the stories, the doctrines, and the deep things of the scriptures. The internet is a wonderfully beneficial tool. We all know that. But if we will be Berean Christians who daily search the scriptures, we ought at the very least to take some time critically to examine our use of the internet and make any alterations to our life if our usage is adversely affecting our ability to read. To read, to sit quietly with a Bible or with any solid edifying book, and simply to read, to focus, to mull, to ponder, to contemplate, to weigh, to dig deep, and to pray. Berean Christians exercise their minds. And if we lose our minds, how will we ever listen to a sermon? And if we lose our minds, how will we be able daily to search the scriptures to see whether the things we heard, if we even heard them, are true. And if we lose our minds, how will we know if the subtleties of an anti-Christian state are true or false if we don't have the mind to search the Scriptures? And out of the Scriptures then to understand the times in which we live. But most importantly, how will we keep from being carried away by every wind of false doctrine? If we lose our Berean identity in our minds and come to church without readiness of mind and uncritically drink whatever the preacher is pouring, then what if it's a slightly new formulation of the doctrine of grace in which grace actually is no more grace? We would say these things are so because we've lost our Berean identity. We may not be heresy hunters who hope for heresy, but we must be heresy haters who are on guard for heresy. And if we detect new sounds no matter if the whole world brand us as heresy hunters, we must, in a spirit of meekness and considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, raise objections in a manner that is becoming of a Christian. The spiritual descendants of the Bereans are more noble even than the Thessalonians, because they search the Scriptures daily. As Satan wages war against the church and her Berean identity and character in his hatred for Bereans, we put our trust tonight in our God and in our crucified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." And he fulfills his promise. He will draw his people to himself, and he will make his people Bereans, so that his people love God as he loves God and esteem the Scriptures as he esteems the Scriptures and hunger for the word preached and search diligently the Scriptures. Jesus will do that to the end of time. May God in his grace through Jesus Christ make us Berean Christians and preserve us in truth so that we can say, unhesitatingly, these things are so. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see something in the text and the context tonight of the gates of hell, and how they rage from age to age against the church, even sometimes in physical opposition and in assaulting and persecuting. We know how Satan rages with all of his subtleties in trying to destroy the truth, destroy the church, destroy us, destroy our minds, destroy our love for thee. We would be afraid tonight if not for our faith, and our faith in thee, our sovereign God, who from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves unto thyself by thy word and spirit a true church chosen out of all the nations of the earth and given unto Jesus Christ the head to be saved by him and glorified by him in heaven. No matter what Satan does, he cannot thwart this purpose and work. We pray, O God, this purpose may be fulfilled in us and among us And in this congregation, that we may be the people of the Lord Jesus and adherents of His Word and disciples of the Scripture who search the Scriptures daily. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.